This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. After the mention of the three categories of mankind in Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elaborated the three groups of people at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah. And then the entire mankind was invited to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and follow the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the creation of the human beings was mentioned. The purpose of the human beings was mentioned. The story of the human beings was mentioned. Where did we come from? Why are we here? What's our origin? How were we created? And now, in the following verses, a further division of the human beings, a further category, a further group of the human beings has been mentioned. And in particular, it is of that nation which received guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the previous verses, we read, فَإِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُم مِّنِّي هُدًى فَمَن تَبِعَ هُدَايَ فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning about a group of people, a group of mankind, who was given guidance. A group of people who were given guidance. And now in these verses, what is mentioned is how they received the guidance and what their response was to the guidance that was given to them, that was offered to them. Did they accept it or did they not accept it? And if they accepted it, how did they accept it and what did they do after accepting it? And these people, this group of people, this group of mankind, they are known as the people of the book, the Ahlul Kitab. And over here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them the children of Israel, Bani Israel. Who does this include? Which people are they? The Jews as well as the Christians. Now the question is, who are the people of the book? Who are the Jews and the Christians? Who are Ahlul Kitab? Who are these people who are being spoken of in these verses? You see, from the children of Adam alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was made a prophet. Wasn't it so? And there were several others between Adam alayhi salam and Ibrahim alayhi salam. But it was Ibrahim alayhi salam in whose children, in whose descendants, prophethood was saved. In other words, the prophets and messengers came from whose children? Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam had two sons, Ishaq and Ismail. Ishaq and Ismail. From the children of Ishaq alayhi salam, was Yaqub alayhi salam. He was his direct son. Yaqub alayhi salam was the son of Ishaq alayhi salam. And Yaqub alayhi salam had 12 sons. And from those 12 sons came the prophets of Bani Israel. For example, Musa alayhi salam, Harun alayhi salam, Dawood, Sulaiman, Isa, Zakariya alayhi salam. So all of these messengers came from whose descendants? From the descendants of Yaqub alayhi salam, who was the son of Ishaq alayhi salam, who was the son of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And these people, meaning the children of Yaqub alayhi salam, from whom the prophets came, they were known as the Bani Israel. They were known as the children of Israel. Okay? And they were termed as, or they called themselves, the Jews. Harun, brother of Musa alayhi salam, and many other prophets. These are just a few prophets that I've mentioned right now. There are many, many other messengers who were sent amongst them. It is said that there were around 4,000 messengers, 4,000 messengers who were sent among the Bani Israel, to the children of Israel. And the books, such as the Torah, the Injil, the Zabur, even they were given to the Bani Israel, the Jews. All right? The books were also given to them. And then the Christians. Where did the Christians come from? The followers of, the believers in Isa alayhi salam. Who was Isa alayhi salam? He was also from among the Bani Israel. He was also a messenger who was sent to the Bani Israel. But the Bani Israel, the Jews, they did not believe in him. But there were some other people who believed in him. And there are others who still believe in him. So we see that from the Bani Israel, we have two categories. First of all, the Jews. And secondly, the Christians. Who are the Jews? The Jews are the ones who share the same faith as well as the same lineage. Because they are the children, they are the direct descendants of Yaqub alayhis salam. They are from the children, from the descendants of Ibrahim alayhis salam. As for the Christians, who are they? They are the followers of Isa alayhis salam, believers in Isa alayhis salam, who share the same faith but not the same lineage. Okay? They share the same faith but not the same lineage. Meaning the Christians, they have the same faith. In who? In Isa alayhis salam. But are they related amongst themselves? No. They're from different races, different backgrounds, different countries, different continents. But as for the Jews, they are the same people as well. They are the same race as well. Alright? So we see the division over here of the people of the book. One group is of the Jews and the other is of the Christians. So both of them, they came from where? From the children of Yaqub alayhi salam. Who was the son of Ishaq alayhi salam? Who was the other son of Ibrahim alayhi salam? Ismail alayhi salam. And from the children of Ismail alayhi salam, none were given prophethood except for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who was the last messenger, who was the final messenger, who came after Isa alayhi salam. So the entire time in which the Bani Israel, so many messengers were sent to them, the Bani Ismail, they did not have any messengers. Until after Isa alayhi salam, 600 years after him, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent as a messenger. So over here in this context, who is relevant? Who are the three groups that we're talking about? From the Bani Israel, the Jews, the Christians, and then we have the Arabs, from among whom was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now we see that the Jews and the Christians, the Bani Israel, they were sent many messengers, several books, many opportunities. Guidance was sent to them. They were given knowledge. They are known as the people of the book. What does it mean by people of the book? Those people who have knowledge. Those people who have the divine book, who have revelation. And then there is a group of the Arabs who were not given any of this until much later. And the Bani Israel, they have been mentioned over here. Why? Why have they been mentioned in the Quran? We see that most of this juz, until almost the end of the first juz, the ayat, they discuss the Bani Israel. Why? Is the Quran anti-Semitic? Have you heard of that? Is the Quran, you know, against the Jews? Why are they mentioned over here? Basically, they have been mentioned over here for mainly two reasons. The Bani Israel have been mentioned for mainly two reasons. First of all, as we see the background of these verses, the previous verses, there is an invitation to the entire mankind. Ya ayyuhan nas, u'budu rabbakum. The invitation is to entire mankind to worship Allah alone and to also believe and follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala especially invites the people of the book, the Bani Israel. It's a special invitation that is given to them, that is sent to them, that they should also respond to the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the call of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They should worship Allah alone and follow the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they have been addressed over here, they have been mentioned over here. Why? Because they are being especially invited. Secondly, also they are mentioned over here because the Jews and the Christians, they were the Muslim Ummah, they were the believers up until the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were the chosen people of their time. They were the believers of their time. And they have been mentioned over here so that the Muslim Ummah today can learn from them. can learn from their ways, can learn from their mistakes, can learn from what they did. So we can analyze ourselves today in the light of the examples, in the light of the stories of the Bani Israel that have been mentioned over here. So these verses are mentioned mainly for two reasons. First of all, to invite the people of the book especially. It's a special invitation to them. And secondly, so that the present Muslim Ummah can analyze themselves in the light of what happened yesterday, in the light of what the previous special Ummah did. Many times we say, we are the Muslim Ummah, we are Muslims, we are believers, we are chosen ones, we are the followers of the Prophet ﷺ. We have said, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And we think that that is enough. We think that that is sufficient. We are an ummati, and that is enough for us. That is sufficient for us to enter into paradise. But we see from the detail of the Bani Israel that is mentioned in these verses, that really, was that enough? Is it just enough to belong to a group? Or is there more that is required? Is there more that should be done? So all of these verses are mentioned over here so that we can take a lesson. Now remember that each ayah that we study over here, we don't have to just look at, oh, look at them, look what they did, how bad. No, we have to check ourselves. Do I do this? Have I ever done this? If I do this, I should stop doing this, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not approve of this action. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like this action. It does not befit a nation, a people who believe in Allah and His Messenger to do such and such. So all of these verses must be studied. How? With who in mind? Them in mind or us in mind? Us in mind, ourselves in mind. And this should be applied to every ayah that a person studies in the Quran. Never think, oh, such and such person does this, I know somebody who does that. No, think of ourselves, think of me, myself. Do I ever do this? Okay, let's move on to the explanation of the ayahs.
Ya Bani Israel, O children of Israel, Udhkuru ni'mati, remember my favor, Allati an'amtu alaykum, which I have bestowed upon you. O children of Israel, remember the favor which I have bestowed upon you. The Bani Israel are being addressed. Ya Bani Israel. The word Bani is actually Baneen. The word is actually Baneen with the noon at the end. And this noon has been dropped because the word Bani and Israel are connected. It's children of Israel. It's Bani of Israel. So because these two words are connected, there is a relationship between the two. Therefore, the noon has been dropped so that a relationship can be established between the two. And the word Bani is the plural of the word Ibn. It is the plural of the word Ibn, from the root letters Ba, Noon, Ya. And the word Ibn is used for a son. For example, Khalid Ibn Walid. Abdullah Ibn Abbas. What does Ibn mean? Son. Baneen means sons. What does Baneen mean? Mean sons. The word Baneen actually means sons. But when this word is used for a nation, or a tribe, a group of people, then it does not just refer to the male members of that group, but it applies to all of the members of that group, whether they are men or women. So literally the meaning of Bani Israel is, O sons of Israel. But is it only the men who are being addressed? No. It's the entire people. It's the entire nation that is being addressed. Therefore, we translate it as, O children of Israel. And this is something that is common within the language. For example, Banu Asad. The Arabs, they would refer to a particular tribe as Banu Asad. Literally, it means the sons of Asad. But what they mean is the children of, meaning the tribe of Asad. So, Bani Israel. Similarly, we have Banu Adam. Literally, what does that mean? Sons of Adam. But what does that include? All of the human beings, all of the children. Now one might say, but why is it that the male word is being used? Why not daughters? Why men? Why sons? Why not daughters? Why? Because if you think about it, the word sons has been used for who? A tribe or a nation. And in a nation, in a tribe, how is lineage passed down? Through who? Through the son, through the man. Whose name do you get? Your father's or your mother's? Your father. Right? And this is not just within, you know, the Arab culture or the Muslim culture, but it is all over the world that you get the name of your father. That's the last name that you have. Right? So, Bani Israel, literally it means sons of Israel, but what it refers to is the entire nation, meaning the descendants of Israel. Who is Israel? The word Israel is a Hebrew word. The word Israel is a Hebrew word. And it literally means Abdullah. What does it mean? Abdullah. What does Abdullah mean? Slave of Allah. Isra gives the meaning of slave, and il gives the meaning of Allah. So Israel, slave of Allah. Abdullah. Abd of Allah. And Israel was the title. It was the title that was given to Yaqub alayhi salam. It was the title, the honorific of who? Of Yaqub alayhi salam. Who was Yaqub alayhi salam? The son of Ishaq alayhi salam, who was the son of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Bani Israel, the children of Israel, who are the children of Israel? They are the descendants of Yaqub alayhi salam through his 12 sons. Remember that Yaqub alayhi salam had 12 sons, one of whom was Yusuf alayhi salam. Okay? He had 12 sons, one of whom was Yusuf alayhi salam. And the descendants of all those 12 sons, they were known as the Bani Israel or the Jews. So over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing Bani Israel, O children of Israel. Who does it refer to in particular? It is said that this Bani Israel refers to the Jews as well as the Christians who were present at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It refers to the Jews as well as the Christians who were present at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the term Bani Israel has been used instead of Ahlul Kitab. Why? Because there were three tribes of the Jews that were residing in Medina when the Prophet ﷺ arrived over there. Three tribes of the Jews were residing in Medina when the Prophet ﷺ arrived over there. And these tribes were Banu Qurayza, Banu Qaynuqa, and Banu Nadir. So that's why the term Bani Israel has been used, because it is specifically used for the Jews. And they were the ones who were present in Medina at that particular time. So, Ya Bani Israel, O children of Israel, they are being addressed. They are being reminded of their status. Who are you? You are the children of the prophets. You are the children of the one who was given the title Allah's slave, Abdullah. And it is said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gave Yaqub alayhi salam the title Israel. So they're being addressed, and at the same time, they're being reminded of who they actually are, the children of the prophets. So Allah tells them, Udhkuru, all of you remember, all of you recall. Remember what? Ni'mati, my blessing, my favor. Which blessing should you remember? Allati an'amtu alaykum, which I favored upon you. The word udkuru is from the root letters dhal kaf ra. It is from the root letters dhal kaf ra, dhikr. And dhikr is to bring something upon one's tongue or in one's heart. What is dhikr? To bring something upon one's tongue or in one's heart. So basically, it is to mention something. It is to mention something, to talk about something, or it is to remember something in one's heart. This is the literal meaning of the word dhikr. And dhikr is of two types. from this description that I've just told you, dhikr is of two types. First of all, it is to remember something after forgetting about it. What is dhikr? To remember something after having forgotten it. To bring it back to one's mind. To recall. To remember. To think about it again. A person had forgotten it. Dhikr is to try to remember it. Try to recall it. Bring it to one's heart. Bring it to one's mind. The second type of dhikr is to mention something at one's tongue. To talk about something which a person knows and remembers about. Which a person knows about and he also remembers. So basically, dhikr is what? First of all, to recall. And secondly, to mention. First of all, to recall. And secondly, to mention. Over here Allah says, do dhikr. Meaning recall or mention. What? Ni'mati, my blessing. And remember the word ni'mah? It is from the root letters Noon, Ayn, Meen. And the word ni'mah means blessing. And it applies to any kind of blessing that a person may enjoy. Any blessing that a person enjoys. Whether it is something physical, whether it is something tangible, or it is something that is intangible. A person enjoys this blessing. Whether it is physical, for example, the food that a person eats, a place that a person goes and has fun over there, or intangible, for example, knowledge, guidance, this is also a blessing. So, udhkuru ni'mati. And remember that this word ni'mah, the word ni'mah, is an ism jins. I mentioned this term to you before as well. The word ni'mah is an ism jins, meaning it is a generic noun, which means that it can apply to one, it can apply to two, it can apply to more. It may appear as singular, but it can be used for more than one. So over here when Allah says, udhkuru ni'mati, remember my blessing, it doesn't just mean it is referring to just one blessing, but it is referring to many blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon them. Udhkuru ni'mati allati an'amtu alaykum, which I blessed upon you, which I favored you with. Now the question is, which blessing is this? And what does it mean by doing dhikr of the blessing? As for the blessing or blessings, which ones are they? It refers to several blessings that the Bani Israel were favored with. Several blessings that the Bani Israel were favored with. For example, first of all, it refers to the blessing of the deen, the blessing of religion, of hidayah, the non-material, the intangible blessing of guidance. They were given so many books, so many messengers, so many prophets were sent among them to remind them, to guide them, to lead them. It was the religious leadership, the religious supremacy that they had. You see, the Bani Israel, they are known as the Ahlul Kitab, people of the book, the knowledgeable people, the literate people, those who have knowledge. And the Arabs, what were they called? Ummiyin, the unlettered ones, those who do not have any knowledge. So which ni'mah is this? Which blessing is this? First of all, it is the blessing of the deen. The many books, the many messengers, the religious leadership, the religious supremacy that they enjoyed. Secondly, it also refers to the blessings of the dunya. The many material blessings that they enjoyed. For example, in the kingdom of Dawood and Sulaiman, alayhim assalam, they enjoyed many material blessings. They enjoyed worldly leadership. They had a kingdom. They had an entire place, which was their homeland. They had their own king. They had a prophet, a king ruling over them. They had leadership. They had lots of physical, worldly blessings as well that they enjoyed. And we learn about this in Suratul Ma'idah, ayah number 20. Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayah number 20. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ يَا قَوْمِ اذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ جَعَلَ فِيكُمْ أَنْبِيَاءَ وَجَعَلَكُمْ مُلُوكًا وَآتَاكُمْ مَا لَمْ يُؤْتِ أَحَدًا مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. And when Musa alayhi salam said to his people, O my people, remember the favor of Allah upon you. What was the favor of Allah upon you? When He appointed among you prophets and made you possessors and gave you that which He had not given anyone among the worlds. He made among you, He sent among you prophets, and He also made you possessors, owners of so many things. So this was not just the blessing of the deen, but also the blessing of the dunya that they enjoyed. Another blessing that this refers to is the special favors that they enjoyed because of being the chosen people, because of being the Muslim nation of their time. For example, they were saved from Fir'aun. And in order to be saved, the entire sea was parted for them. The entire sea was parted for them. When they were in the desert, clouds were sent above them to shade them. When they were in the desert, the man and salwa prepared food. And not just food. Salwa, it is said that it refers to, you know, something sweet. So a full course meal would be sent to them from the heavens. So it's not just the blessing of the deen, it's the blessing of the dunya, as well as the many other favors that they enjoyed. Why? Because of being the chosen people. Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 49, وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ. And recall when we saved your forefathers from the people of Fir'aun, who afflicted you with the worst torment. So, اُذْكُرُوا نِعْمَتِي أَلَّتِي أَنْعَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Remember my favors which I have bestowed upon you. Now we understand the meaning of the blessings, what the blessing refers to. But what about dhikr? What does it mean by remembering or mentioning or talking about the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to a person? What does it mean by the dhikr of a ni'mah? Dhikr of a ni'mah is to express gratitude. It is to express thankfulness for a blessing that one has been given. Dhikr of a ni'mah is to express gratitude for the blessing that a person has been given. And this is done in three ways. This is done in three ways. First of all, it is to mention the blessing on the tongue, to talk about the blessing, to appreciate the blessing, to acknowledge the blessing, that yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me such and such. For example, when you're grateful to a person, you're thankful to a person, what do? You say thanks to them, isn't it? You talk about the good that they have done to you. So first of all, it is to talk about the blessing on one's tongue. Secondly, it is to think about it or acknowledge it in one's heart. To do the dhikr of the blessing where? In one's heart as well. Because many times people just say, thank you, just on their tongues. But do they really mean it? Many times they don't. Many times people say, she gave me this, she could have given me something much better. This is not really being thankful for a blessing that has been given to you. Right? So it is also to acknowledge, to appreciate the blessing, to remember the blessing, not forget about the blessing, where? In a person's heart. To really feel thankful in a person's heart. And thirdly, it is also through one's limbs, through a person's actions. Through a person's actions. How is that done? How is that done? For example, if a person gives you a gift, for example, if it's a bag, okay, what should you do? Use it. Right? And if they find out that you threw it or you got rid of it or you gave it to somebody else, how do they feel? You didn't value it. you didn't use it. Right? Similarly, if your mother gives you a gift, because you've been very good, what should you do? Use the gift and also continue to be good. Isn't it? Continue to be good. So shukr to Allah, or doing the dhikr of the blessing, includes obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. It includes obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Appreciate the blessing, acknowledge the blessing, express gratitude at your tongue, feel it in your heart, acknowledge it in your heart, and then also express gratitude through your actions. How? By obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. اذكروا نعمتي. Remember my favors. التي أنعمت عليكم. Which I blessed upon you. And you notice the word عليكم, upon you. This conveys the meaning of exclusively. That I only gave you. Only to you. Nobody else but you. And the Bani Israel, they enjoyed the blessings that were not given to anyone else. Even the Muslims, if you think about it, the Bani Israel, they were sent man and salwa. The entire sea was parted for them. These are great blessings, great favors. Alaykum, only you, exclusively, none but you. Now, we see over here that the children of Israel, the Bani Israel, they're being commanded to remember the blessings. Udhkuru ni'mati. Remember the blessings. Be grateful for the blessings. When are we reminded of the blessings that we have been given? When are we reminded of the blessings that we have been given? When we do something wrong, or we don't use them, we don't appreciate them, we don't do what we should be doing. Also sometimes when they're taken away from us. Right? So over here, the children of Israel are being commanded to remember the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. Why? So that they become grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They express gratitude. They do not overlook the blessings that they have been given. Ya Bani Israel, اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم. Remember the blessings which I have bestowed upon you. What do we learn from this? What should we do? What should we count? What we have been given or what we have not been given? What we have been given. And part of remembering the blessings is expressing gratitude for those blessings, as well as obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon enjoying those blessings. Many times we enjoy the blessings and who do we forget? Allah. We forget the one who has given us those blessings. We will enjoy a party that we have thrown for our friends with the money that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. And what do we forget to do? Pray salah. We forget to pray salah when we're in the party, don't we? We forget to pray salah when we're preparing the food, when we're cleaning our house, when we are preparing everything for our friends. اذكروا نعمتي. This includes acknowledging, expressing gratitude, as well as continuing to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or rather, increasing in the obedience. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them over here, remember the blessings, don't forget them. Then Allah says, وَأَوْفُ بِعَهْدِي. And fulfill my covenant. أُوفِ بِعَهْدِكُمْ. I shall fulfill your covenant. أَوْفُ بِعَهْدِي. أُوفِ بِعَهْدِكُمْ. The words أَوْفُ and أُوفِ, both of them are from the root letters وَاو فَا يَا. وَاو فَا يَا. وَفَا. وَفَا means to fulfill something. What does وَفَا mean? To fulfill something. And the word wafa is used in several ways. Literally it means to fulfill something, to fulfill the term of something. But it is used in several ways. For example, the word wafa is used for fulfilling one's promise. A person has made a promise. Wafa is to fulfill it, to be committed to it, to not break the promise. Similarly, the word wafa is also used for paying a debt. A person has taken a loan. Wafa is to give it back, return it in full. Okay? The word wafa is used in several ways. Over here, the word wafa is being used for an ahd, a promise. And remember the word ahd. What does it mean? What does it mean? a promise, a covenant. What kind of a promise is it? That is made with the intention of fulfilling it. Ahd is a promise that is made with the intention of fulfilling it, with the intention of living by it, adhering to it, guarding it, not breaking it. So, أَوْفُ بِعَهْدِي. All of you, fulfill my promise. What does it mean by my promise? Meaning the promise which I took from you. The promise which I took from you. You promised me that you will do such and such. أُوفِ بِعَهْدِكُمْ. I will fulfill your promise. What does it mean by I will fulfill your promise? Meaning I will fulfill the promise that I made with you. أوفوا بعهدي. You fulfill the promise you made with me. أوفي بعهدكم. I will fulfill the promise that I made with you. Notice over here, there is a condition that is being set. You fulfill the promise, and then I will fulfill mine. This is a condition that is being set. You have to fulfill yours first, then I will fulfill mine. Now the question is, which promise is this? Which covenant is this that the Bani Israel made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is mentioned in Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayah number 12. This is mentioned in Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayah number 12, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. And Allah had already taken a covenant from the children of Israel. وَبَعَثْنَا مِنْهُمْ إِثْنَيْ عَشَرَ نَقِيبًا. And we delegated from among them 12 leaders. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took a promise from them and He delegated 12 leaders amongst them. Why? To make sure that the people fulfilled the promise that they have made with Allah. So what was the promise that they made with Allah? وَقَالَ اللَّهُ إِنِّي مَعَكُمْ لَإِنْ أَقَمْتُمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَيْتُمُ الزَّكَاةَ وَآمَنْتُمْ بِرُسُلِي وَعَزَّرْتُمُوهُمْ وَأَقْرَضْتُمُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. And Allah said, I am with you. If you establish prayer and give zakah and believe in my messengers and support them and loan Allah a goodly loan. So what is the promise which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took from them? That you have to establish the prayer, give zakah, believe in the messengers and support them, as well as lend Allah a goodly loan, meaning spend in the way of Allah. According to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, this ahd refers to believing and following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Awfu bi'ahdi, fulfill the promise that you made with me. Fulfill the promise that you made with me. What was that promise? Establishing salah? What else? Giving zakah? What else? Believing and supporting the messengers. And among the messengers is who? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, أوفوا بعهدي. Then Allah said, أوفوا بعهدكم. I will fulfill my promise to you. And the ayah number 12 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, it continues, that لَأُكَفِّرَنَّ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَلَأُدْخِلَنَّكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. I will surely remove from you your misdeeds, meaning I will forgive for you your sins, and admit you into gardens beneath which rivers flow. So what does it mean? That if you fulfill the promise that you made with me of following the messengers, what am I going to do? I am going to forgive you your sins and admit you in Jannah. أَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِي أُوفِي بِعَهْدِكُمْ. You fulfill your promise and I will fulfill my promise with you. وَإِيَّايَ فَرْهَبُونَ. Allah says, and fear me only. Only me you should fear. فَرْهَبُونَ is from the root letters رَهَبَ. It is from the root letters رَهَبَ. رَهَب. And رَهَب means fear. But what kind of fear is it? We have done the word khawf for fear. We have done the word taqwa. Taqwa also sometimes gives the meaning of fear. But what kind of fear is rahab in particular? It is said that rahab is extreme fear. It is shiddatul khawf, extreme fear. When fear intensifies. When fear intensifies. It is also said that rahab is such fear in which a person is very anxious And he is also very careful. He is very anxious. And he is also very careful. He is afraid and he is also careful. From the same root is the word rahib. Do you know who a rahib is? A monk. What does he do? Because of the extreme fear of God, of Allah, what does he do? He leaves people, he leaves everything, and he secludes himself for worshipping Allah only. Because he's extremely afraid, he's very afraid. So therefore he leaves everybody, everything, and he secludes himself to worship Allah only. So over here Allah says, وَإِيَّايَ فَرْهَبُونَ, and fear me only. What does it mean by fear me only? With regards to what? Fear me only with regards to what? With regards to fulfilling the promise that you have made with me. Fear me only with regards to fulfilling the promise that you have made with me. Because many times, people have made promises with Allah. Or they know what they are supposed to do. Isn't it? All of us, we know what we're supposed to do when it comes to deen, when it comes to obeying Allah. But what is it that stops us? What is it that stops us? The fear of people, the fear of others. Allah says, وَإِيَّايَ فَرْهَبُونَ, fear only me. When you think about fulfilling this promise, fear only me. Fear only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not anyone else. Now you see over here Allah says, fear only me. The command over here is to fear only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So is it wrong if a person fears something else? For example, if a person fears a snake or a lion or thunder, is that wrong? Allah says, fear only me. Fear only me, not anybody else. Huh? We see that there are different types of fear. Okay? There are different types of fear. One fear is that which is natural, which is within us. We are human beings. Obviously, we're going to be scared of things that are scary, that could harm us, that could injure us. Okay? So this is one type of fear. And there's another type of fear, which is fear of people. Okay? Fear of consequences. Fear of someone who is greater. Fear of someone who is more superior. And we should only fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to this type of fear. Natural fear, that is understood. We are going to be scared of things that could harm us. But when it comes to fearing those who are superior, who should be given the highest priority? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in other words, we should not disobey Allah out of fear of people, out of fear of the creation. Because fear is one of the strongest motivations that drive us, isn't it? Fear drives us. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's fear should be the greatest fear that we should have in our hearts. We should not fear people and disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in Surah Ali Imran, ayah number 175, إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Ali Imran, ayah 175. That is only shaitan who frightens you of his friends. So fear them not. It is shaitan who puts fear in our hearts of who? Of people, of others. Allah tells us, don't fear them, but fear only me if you are indeed believers. So the Bani Israel are told, fear only Allah when it comes to the matter of obeying Allah. Don't fear people, fear only Allah. So we see that in this ayah, three commands have been given to the Bani Israel. What are they? First of all, remember the blessings of Allah. Secondly, fulfill the promise that you have made with Allah. And thirdly, fear only Allah. Then Allah says, وَآمِنُوا, and you all believe. Believe in what? بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ, in that which I have sent down. What is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down now, at the time of the revelation of this ayah? Quran. So believe in that which I have sent down, in that which I have revealed, meaning believe in the Quran. And this Quran What is the characteristic of this Quran? It is musaddiqan. It is one that confirms. Confirms what? Lima ma'akum, for that which is with you. Believe in the Quran which I have sent down upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this Quran confirms that which is with you. What was with them? The Torah and the Injil. Now, what does it mean by this word musaddiq? Musaddiq is from the root letters Sad, Dal, Qaf. It is from the root letters Sad, Dal, Qaf. Sidq. And Sidq means to speak the truth. Remember? Sidq means to speak the truth. It is the opposite of Kadhib. Kadhib is to speak false, and Sidq is to speak the truth. Sadaqa, he spoke truth. But the word over here is musaddiq, which is from saddaqa, with a shadda on the dal. Just as we read earlier about kadhaba, to lie, kadhaba, he called a liar. So similarly, sadaqa is just he spoke truth, but saddaqa, what does it mean? To call someone else truthful, to confirm the truthfulness of someone else. It's the exact opposite of kadhaba. So saddaqa, tasdiq, is to believe in something and also to state it as true, to call it true, to say that it is truthful, it is real. So Allah says that this kitab that I have sent down, the Quran that I have revealed, it is musaddiq, it confirms the truthfulness of that which is with you. How does the Qur'an confirm the truthfulness of the Torah and the Injil? How does the Qur'an confirm the truthfulness of the Torah and the Injil? In what way? First of all, the Qur'an confirms the fact that the Torah and the Injil were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were indeed revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We learned at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. So the Qur'an confirms the truthfulness of the Torah and the Injil. How? In the fact that both of these books were revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it confirms the truthfulness, the authenticity of the books. Secondly, in another way, the Qur'an confirms the truthfulness of the Torah and the Injil. How? When it comes to the content. That the Qur'an is in agreement with the content of the Torah and the Injil. We know that there have been many, many changes, many alterations in the Torah and the Injil. Alright? But there is still some content which is very similar to that which is in the Qur'an. The message is the same. The call is the same. Which is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To prepare for the hereafter. The message is the same, the content is the same, the essence is the same. So the Qur'an confirms the truthfulness of the previous books. How? That first of all, that it calls them books that were sent by Allah, and also when it comes to the content. So وَآمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ. Believe in the Qur'an that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. And this is a command to who? To the Bani Israel. There is a hadith that is mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim, in which it has been said, the Prophet ﷺ said, that three types of people will get their reward twice. Three types of people will get their reward twice. One of them is a believer from the people of the book, who has been a true believer in his Prophet, and then believes in me, meaning then believes in the Prophet ﷺ. He will get double reward. He will get double reward. Who? A person who was a believer in the previous books, and upon finding out about the Prophet ﷺ, about the Qur'an, he believes in them as well. Allah says, وَآمِنُوا believe بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ. Believe in that which I have sent down. It confirms that which is with you. So believe in it. Then Allah says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا, and do not become أَوَّلَ كَافِرٍ بِهِ, the first to disbelieve in it. Do not be the first to disbelieve in the Quran. Does it mean be the second or be the third? What does it mean by this? Do not be the first to disbelieve in the Quran. Do not initiate the disbelief. Do not set a bad example. Do not set a bad example. Do not be the first to disbelieve in it, meaning do not set a bad example. Now the question is, were they really the first to disbelieve in the Quran? If you think about it, this surah, Surah Al-Baqarah, is a Madani surah. It was revealed after the Prophet ﷺ migrated from Mecca to Medina. And in Mecca previously, who else had disbelieved? The people of Mecca, the Arabs, the Quraysh, they had disbelieved. So why does Allah say, do not be the first to disbelieve? Two reasons are given. First of all, do not be the first to disbelieve from among the people of the book. Not from among the entire mankind, but from among the people of the book. And it refers to especially the three tribes who were present in Medina. Because whatever they would do, whatever they did, the later generations of the people of the book, they would follow them. Isn't it so? If they had believed, all of their descendants would have been believers. Right? But they disbelieved, and what happened? What happened? Their descendants, they disbelieved as well. So لا تكونوا أول كافر به, first disbeliever in what sense? When it comes to the people of the book. Secondly, also, they are called the first to disbelieve. Why? Because they had knowledge. They possessed ilm. When someone with knowledge rejects, this is even more severe than an ignorant person rejecting. The people of Mecca, the Arabs, they were ummiyin, they were unlettered ones. They were ignorant. But these people, they were knowledgeable. They had ilm. So if they were to disbelieve, it was as if they were the first to disbelieve. Why? Because their disbelief was worse than the disbelief of the ignorant ones, of those people who are ignorant. So لا تكونوا أول كافرين به. So over here Allah is telling them that believe in the Quran, in the Prophet ﷺ, and do not be the first to disbelieve. ولا تشتروا, and do not barter, بآياتي, for my verses, ثمنا قليلا, a small price. Do not barter my verses. Do not buy in exchange for my verses a small price. The word tashtaru is from the root letters shin, ra, ya. We have read earlier, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُوا الضَّلَالَةَ بِالْهُدَىٰ. And the word ishtira is to buy and sell. It is to buy something for a price, to get something in exchange for something else. So over here Allah says, وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِ. And ayat is a plural of ayah. Do not buy in exchange for my verses. Do not buy in exchange for my verses. Meaning do not give my verses away to gain what? To gain thamanan qaleela. To gain a very small price. The word thaman is from the root letters tha, mim, noon. Tha, mim, noon. And thaman means price or value. You may have heard of the name thamina. Remember, it's not samina. What is it? Thamina with a tha. Okay? And thamina means precious, valuable. Okay? So thaman, price, value. Qaleelan, little. The word qaleel is from the root letters qaf, lam, lam. And qaleel is that which is little or less in quantity. That which is little or less in quantity. But it's also used for that which is less in quality. It's small. It's little. It's lesser in quantity as well as quality. Now the question is, what does it mean by selling the ayat? What does it mean by the small price? لا تشتروا بآياتي ثمنا قليلا. What does it mean by this? Allah says over here, do not exchange the ayat of Allah for a petty price. Do not sell my verses in order to gain a petty price. What does it mean by selling the verses? This is understood in two ways. First of all, it is understood as distorting the verses, misinterpreting them, concealing them, tampering with them. Why? In order to gain the pleasure of people. In order to gain the approval of people. In order to gain the appreciation of people. Just to satisfy people, sometimes they would literally change the text. They would hide the text. They would hide the text. They would change the text. They would misinterpret it. They would change it. Why? For a price that was very small, which refers to the approval of people. Similarly, they would give verdicts. They would give verdicts. Fatawa. You know about the word fatwa, right? So they would give verdicts which were clearly contrary to their deen, but they would give them only to make the people happy. Was it important to keep the people happy? Yes, of course. Because why would the people look up to them anymore then? So in order to maintain their religious supremacy, in order to maintain their religious superiority, they would change, they would alter, they would misinterpret the text of the revelation. So لا تشتروا بآياتي ثمنا قليلا. So what does the small price refer to then? The small price refers to whatever gain that they would get from the people, whether it was money, they would literally sell verdicts, or it was the praise of people, or it was appreciation of people, or it was worldly status or fame whatsoever. ولا تشتروا بآياتي ثمنا قليلا. This is understood in another way as well. That لا تشتروا بآياتي, do not exchange my ayat. What does it mean by that? It is said that these ayat in particular, these verses in particular, refer to those verses that spoke about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about his signs, about his arrival, about who he was. لا تشتروا بآياتي ثمنا قليلا. In Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 146, we learn يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They recognize the Prophet ﷺ just as they recognize their own sons, their own children. They recognized him. Why? How? It was clearly written, expressed in their books, in their texts. But what did they do? They hid them. They misinterpreted them. They said, no, it refers to so and so. No, this gospel is fabricated. No, this is not true. This is not true. And so on and so forth. Why? In order to gain just a thamanan qaleela. In order to gain a petty price. What was this petty price that they would gain by rejecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What was this gain that they would get by rejecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? By hiding the truth about him. What was this gain that they would get? What do you think? Continued religious supremacy. Because you see, the Bani Israel, they were the children of Yaqub alayhi salam. All along, prophethood had been amongst who? Amongst the Bani Israel. Now comes a messenger from who? Bani Ismail. They considered Banu Ismail to be illiterates, ummiyun. And for them to believe in a messenger who came from among them, it was like humiliating themselves. It was like bringing themselves low. So they did not believe in the Prophet ﷺ. Why? So that they could continue to have their religious supremacy, their religious leadership. وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِي ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. Do not sell my verses in order to gain just a very small price. Now does it mean that if a person is given a big price, a big value for altering the words of Allah, for misinterpreting the words of Allah, he should go ahead? Because over here Allah says, ثَمَنْ قَلِيلًا. If you get a price that is very big, should you go ahead with it? No. Because ثَمَنْ قَلِيلًا refers to any benefit of the dunya. It refers to any benefit of the dunya, whether it is monetary or otherwise. Whether it is some money, some material gain, or some leadership, some authority, fame, prestige, no matter what it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 77, قُلْ مَتَاعُ الدُّنْيَا قَلِيلٌ وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لِمَنِ اتَّقَى. Say, the enjoyment of this world is little, and the hereafter is better for he who fears Allah. So no matter how much of the dunya a person is offered in this way, it is little, it is small. Because the dunya is temporary, it is trivial. So وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. Then Allah says, وَإِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونَ. And have taqwa only of me. Now again Allah says, وَإِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونَ. Previously we read, وَإِيَّايَ فَارْهَبُونَ. Over here Allah says, وَإِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونَ. What is the taqwa of Allah? What does it mean by having taqwa of Allah? That a person fears the punishment of Allah. How? By obeying Him and by refraining from disobeying Him. So have taqwa only of Allah, meaning fear His punishment. Obey Him. Refrain from disobeying Him. Many times, we don't express the truth. We don't convey the truth as it is. Or many times, we don't do what we know we should be doing. Why? Out of fear of people. Out of fear of consequences. Allah says, وَإِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونَ. Fear only me. Then Allah says, وَلَا تَلْبِسُوا الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. And do not mix the truth with the falsehood. لَا تَلْبِسُوا. تَلْبِسُوا is from the root letters لَمْ بَاسِين. لَمْ بَاسِين. And from this root letter, لَمْ بَاسِين, from these root letters, we get two words. The first word that we get is لَبَسَ يَلْبَسُ. The first form that we get is of لَبَسَ يَلْبَسُ, which means to clothe, to put a cover on something. From the same root is the word libas. What does libas mean? Clothing, garment. So when you put a clothing on something, when you put a cloth over something, what happens? It is covered, it is hidden. So the first meaning that we get from the root letters lambasin is of clothing something, hiding something, cloaking something, to put a cloak on something. And the second meaning that we get is of labisa yalbisu, which means to mix. Which means to mix. To mix one thing with another so that the matter becomes confusing. So that it is not possible to distinguish between the different things that are mixed up together. Just imagine a whole lot of cans. Okay? And just imagine that the cover or the label upon them has been removed. Okay? One can is of tomato sauce. Another can is of chopped tomatoes. Another can is of whole tomatoes. Another can is of beans, various beans. And there are no labels upon them. Labasa is to, or labisa yalbisu is to mix them all up. Can you distinguish between them? Can you? Can you tell which one is which? You cannot. It is to mix things together so that it is impossible to distinguish between the things. What is what? So over here they are told, لَا تَلْبِسُوا. Do not mix what? Do not mix الحق, the truth, بِالْبَاطِلِ, with the falsehood. الحق is from the root letters حَقَفْ قَفْ, and بَاطِل is from the root letters بَاطَلَا. Do not mix the truth with the falsehood. What does it mean by that? Do not mix them two together so that it becomes impossible to distinguish between the truth and the falsehood. It is impossible to tell what is true and what is not. What is right and what is wrong. What does it mean by this? How did the Bani Israel do this? You see, the Bani Israel, they were the Ahlul Kitab, people of the book. They were the knowledgeable ones, people who had knowledge. And the other people were unlettered ones, who had no knowledge, who didn't know what to do. So many times, the Arabs, the people of Mecca, as well as other Arabs, not just those residing in Mecca, but the Arabs, if they would have a religious issue, a religious problem, and they did not know the solution to that, they would go to the scholars of the Yahud. They would go to the scholars of the Bani Israel to ask them about that particular matter, about the particular issue. We don't know what to do. What does your book say? We do not know what to do. What does your book say? What does your law say? What does your constitution say? So they would go up to them. So when the Prophet ﷺ came, the Arabs, they also went to the Bani Israel, to the Yahud, to ask them about the Prophet ﷺ. What do you say about this man? Is he really a prophet or is he not a prophet? So what they would do is that in their response, they wouldn't say, no, he's a liar, he's not a messenger. What they would say is, for example, that yes, he is a messenger, but not for us. They would say, okay, he may be a messenger, but not for us. So they're mixing the truth that he is a messenger with the falsehood that he is not for us. When you're given a statement like that, yes, it may be right, but I'm not going to do it. What does that tell you? Should you do it? No. If somebody asks you that, should I go to such and such place, should I go to such and such college, and you say, okay, but I wouldn't go there. Would you go there? No. You would wonder why. Right? So similarly, they would say, yes, he may be a messenger, but not for us. Only for the unlettered ones. We're not going to follow him. So they would mix the truth with the falsehood to completely confuse the truth, so that the people would not know what the reality is and what is not the reality. They wouldn't know what to do. They would confuse the people. Then Allah says, وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقِّ, and do not conceal the truth. وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقِّ. You see the word وَتَكْتُمُ? Okay. Between وَتَكْتُمُ, there is a لَا that is implied. What does لَا mean? Do not. So there is a لَا that is implied. Basically this word wa, which means and, it doesn't just mean and, it also connects sentences. Okay? So وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقِّ is directly connected with لَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقِّ. لَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقِّ and لَا تَكْتُمُ الْحَقِّ. Okay? So وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقِّ means and do not conceal the truth. And do not conceal the truth. تَكْتُمُ is from the root letters كَاف تَعْمِيم كَتَمَ. And katama is to hide something deliberately, to hide something intentionally, to keep something as a secret. So do not even conceal the truth. Wa antum ta'lamun, while you know. What do you know? You know something to be the truth. What truth would they hide? The truth about the Prophet ﷺ. The description of the Prophet ﷺ. They would hide that. They would not tell the people about it. While they knew the fact that he was a messenger. So Allah tells them, do not confuse the truth with the falsehood, and also do not hide the truth, especially while you know. Because when a person knows something and he deliberately goes against it, that is much worse. وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ, especially when you have knowledge. Let's listen to the recitation.
يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ اذْكُرُوا نِعْمَتِيَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَأَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِي أُوفِ بِعَهْدِكُمْ وَإِيَّايَ فَارْهَبُونَ وَآمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ وَلَا تَكُونُوا أَوَّلَ كَافِرٍ بِهِ وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِي ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا وَإِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونَ ولا تلبسوا الحق بالباطل وتكتموا الحق وأنتم تعلمون